We're working our way through the two letters of Peter at the moment. And last week you would have looked at the passage verses 1 to 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1, which include these words: to your faith add goodness, to your goodness add knowledge, to your knowledge add self-control, to your self-control add patience, to your patience add devotion to God, to your devotion add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to this kindness add love. And Peter then says, if all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. Wouldn't it be good to feel that in my life I am useful to God? Well, here's the key. Demonstrate those things in your life. And it says that you will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds really, really important. It's a fantastic passage. And before I move on to the passage that we'll be looking at this week, I just want to show you a picture and talk about it very briefly. This is obviously a picture of a river. And there's a strong, clear current evident in this picture of the river. And if you think about the first two books of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and you think about the last two books of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, there is a clear path from the beginning of everything as God intended it to be to the end of everything as God intends it to be. And I've got a suggestion. When you get home this afternoon or sometime in the next few days, pick up your Bible, read Genesis 1 and 2, and flip straight to Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 and read those two chapters. Just read those four chapters as if it's one complete book. And see what God, how you feel about that. What does God tell you as you do that? Because all of the rest of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, is like this whirlpool, this side eddy of things that come about because of man's behavior, man's foolish choices, man's wandering lost in the desert, whatever it is, round and round and round, separated, distracted, not always a part of this main flow in the main current. Now, fortunately, the message of the gospel is that despite our choices to depart from the main flow and spin around in this whirlpool, this back eddy that's not part of where everything's going, Jesus provides the way for us to reconnect with what God intends for us. So this is, to me, this is a very powerful picture of what God intends and plans and has in mind for us, and the ways in which we depart from that and we mess it up, if you like. 1,185 chapters of the Bible, which are basically resulting from the fact that in Genesis chapter 3, man chose the opposite of what God intended. And we have continued to do that throughout history, and each of us in our own lives has also done that. So, just returning to the passage that you looked at last week and the last couple of verses, and these are the verses that David shared in open worship a few minutes ago. If you do all this, add goodness to your faith and all those things that you looked at in verses 5 to 7, you will never fall. And you will be given a very great welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a kingdom that never ends, That's the kingdom that Revelation 21 and Revelation 22 talks about, the kingdom that never ends. So, we've reached the point you were at the end of last week when you looked at this passage. And the very next verse, verse 12, you already know all these things. You do, don't you? You already know all these things. How many times have you heard these things preached about? Most of you, probably dozens of times. You already know these things. You are very strong in the truth you have. But I am always going to help you remember them. I find this really, really interesting. Peter writing that even though you already know these things, I'm going to help you to continue to remember them. They must be important. Verse 13. While I am still living here on earth, I think it is right for me to remind you of them. Now, why would it be important to Peter that we remember things that we already know? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking you. Why is it important to Peter that we remember things that we already know? Any ideas? Because we get slack. Yep, we need to be reminded because we get slack. Any other reasons? You get old and forgetful. Yep. Any other reasons? Louder? It's really important. One more. We have to keep resetting. You know, like we get caught in a eddy and we have to keep finding our way back into the mainstream. If you've ever done any kayaking, you'll know a little bit about that. Or if you've ever floated a leaf down a river, you know, as a kid, and it gets caught in an eddy, and your friend's leaf just keeps going, you know. This is the sort of thing that happens. So it's really important. Now, the time at which Peter wrote these words is worth reflecting on. He says in verse 14, I know that I must soon leave this body. Our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that. And in fact, Peter died the same year he wrote these words. And he didn't just die, he was crucified upside down. And Paul also died in this year, 67 AD. And it was a time of great persecution. Christians were being persecuted mercilessly by the Romans under Emperor Nero. So it's interesting to reflect on the fact that with all of everything that was going on in the world around him, and Peter's writing what is effectively his last will and testament, his last communication with the people that follow Jesus, that these are the things he chose to write. He's gone back to absolute essentials, the things he most wants people to remember. Down to our present age, in fact, when we also are under an extraordinary amount of persecution. For most of us, certainly in the Western world, persecution of a very different kind to the kind that Peter experienced. But for those in other parts of the world, persecution that looks very like the persecution that Peter suffered. In verse 15, Peter goes on, I will try my best to make sure you remember these things even after I am gone. I'll try my best to make sure you remember them. Well, you'd have to say he achieved that, because here we are talking about them this morning. You know, what he set out to do almost 2,000 years ago, he has achieved. Praise God. So what are the key things? What are the key things that Peter wanted to remind us about? And there's some surprises in here, not because of what is in here, but because of the things that get left out. And we might talk about that a little bit. So the first thing is, Jesus is great and powerful. The second thing is, Jesus is the Son of God. And the third thing, the words of the prophets are truth from God. And when Peter wrote that, he was referring to the Old Testament. When he refers to the scriptures, he's referring to the scriptures as they would have been known at that time. And of course, we have the Gospels and all the letters, including Peter's letter and Revelation, to include. When we talk about the scriptures, we often include all those things as well. But he would have been talking about the Old Testament prophets and the things they prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus. And he's basically saying these things are true. So let's look at these one by one. And just think about the fact, or the question, why are these particular things so important? If I ask any one of you in the last year of your life to write down the important things about your faith that you wanted other people to hold on to throughout their lives, I guarantee you would put many more things on your list than are here. There'd be a whole lot of stuff about our sinfulness and God's desire to be reunited with us and Jesus' death on the cross and what that meant for us and his resurrection. You know, all these, we would put a whole lot of that kind of stuff if any of us were asked to write down what are the important things in our faith that we want other people to remember. But Peter just wrote these three. And he must have had a reason for that. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So, looking at the fact, as Peter describes it, that Jesus is great and powerful. This is in verse 16. We told you about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We told you about his coming. The things we told you were not just clever stories that people invented. No, we saw the greatness of Jesus with our own eyes. And what this tells me is already, within a generation of Jesus' life on earth, people were starting to find ways of explaining his great power. Oh, he didn't really walk on the water. There was a bit of a sandbar and it was low tide or something, and it looked like he was walking on the water, but he wasn't really. He didn't really heal the blind man. The blind man could always see. He was just pretending he couldn't see because he was a beggar and that meant he got more money. Or, you know, whatever it is, he didn't really rise from the dead. His followers came and stole his body away and pretended that he'd risen from the dead. These are the sorts of things that were already being said within one generation, probably even within days, actually. We know that in terms of the story about stealing the body or whatever. Within days of Jesus' resurrection, that story was circulating. Okay? And even today, you could read hundreds of books trying to explain the miracles of Jesus in ways that deny his supernatural power. And what Peter is saying here is, I saw it. And we should not doubt the power and greatness of Jesus Christ, his miraculous supernatural power. It's the truth. There is no other legitimate explanation. The next thing that Peter proclaims as a fundamental truth, a thing that he does not want us to forget. We must remember that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is in verses 17 and 18. Jesus heard the voice of the great and glorious God. That was when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice said, "This is my Son, the one I love. I'm very pleased with him." And we heard that voice. It's not just a story that was made up later on. Peter is saying he heard it too. It came from heaven while we were with Jesus on the holy mountain. And this is a reference to an event that's described in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17, verses 1 to 8, and in two of the other Gospels, where Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured into his glorious self, and God the Father spoke those words. Now, the third thing, there you go, you could have been reading that yourself while I was reading it to you. The third thing is that the words of the prophets are not written on the subway walls and tenement halls. They are truth from God. The words of the prophets are truth from God. And this is how Peter says it. This makes us more sure about what the prophets said. And it is good for you to follow closely what they said, which is like a light shining in a dark place. You know, Rod talked about a light in open worship and reflected light and light generated by the stars. We're only aware of that light because of the darkness. You have that light until the day begins, the sun comes up, and the morning star brings new light to your minds. Very much what Rod was talking about. Most important of all, you must understand this. No prophecy in the scriptures comes from the prophet's own understanding. Now, if you were trying to destroy the stuff that Christians believe, one of the ways you would go about doing that is by spreading the story that all the stuff in the Old Testament that the prophet said about the Messiah and everything, they were just being clever in their own heads, you know. It doesn't really mean much. And at this time, there were plenty of people who'd grown up in the Jewish tradition who did not accept that the prophetic words in their own scriptures that they held so dear were about this man who'd lived and died in their own time. That they were denying that truth. And Peter is saying, The prophets that you are familiar with were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to write these truthful, prophetic words about who Jesus was and how you would recognize him and what it means for you and me even today. And Peter felt it was important to emphasize this as the third of these three key points that he refers to in the passage that we're looking at today. Now, I was just reading one of these prophetic words this morning in my daily devotion. In Micah chapter 5, it talks about the fact that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And one of the ways in which the people at this time tried to deny the fact that Jesus was the Messiah was they said, he's not from Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth, so he can't be the Messiah. And this is just an example of how Peter was saying, well, no, it's all true. These prophetic words don't come from man's clever thinking. They come from God. And if you study them and know them well, you will know that it does in fact say also that he would be known as a person from Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. And if you look at the prophetic word and you understand enough about the life of Jesus, you'll know that those two things both hold true and are proof that Jesus the Messiah is the person of whom the prophets spoke. So it was very important for Peter to make that point. Now, in this day and age, we are swamped with sensory stimuli, with emotional stimuli, with information. There's just so much stuff going on. And you think about all the different ways in which you receive information and you are stimulated intellectually and in whatever way in this day and age. How do we filter the information that we're exposed to? How do we store the stuff that we see and hear and receive? How do we process it? How do we understand all that is going on around us? How do we do that? In particular, how do we know what is true and what is false? How do we know what is important and what is not important? It's getting harder and harder and harder for us in the world we live in today to do those things. And you read all this stuff about false information being fed into the public domain and people swallowing it and absorbing it and then responding on the basis of what turns out to be false, if they ever find out that it was false. Just turning quickly back to these verses that you looked at last week. And when you look at them, you can see that they are a ladder from faith to love. Can you see that? There's a progression that starts with what we believe and moves to the love that we are to share with our fellow man. And what is the power of that love? It draws people to Christ. It's really, really important. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. So that the love is the outward expression of our faith that draws people to Jesus. So it's really, really important. Now, why have I got this diagram up here, these few words? Because if the faith on which your behavior is false, then the love that you might be expressing through your actions and behavior is not the love of Jesus Christ. It's not the love that we are called to share with the world, because it's not grounded on a sincere, accurate, and complete faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the thing we have to be careful of. Because plenty of people demonstrate goodness. Plenty of people demonstrate knowledge and self-control and patience and even devotion to God, perhaps with a small g, not a capital G, but a devotion to some spiritual truth and framework that they earnestly follow. Kindness, a big word these days. You read lots and lots of stuff written in our world today about how we should behave towards each other, and there's a lot of focus on kindness, because you can be kind without offending anybody by talking about God. And that's a good thing, apparently. But in each case, there's if the faith on which your behavior is based is not a faith, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, then the love that you're expressing is something else. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was very close to a group of 7 or 8 other people my age, in our late teens and early 20s, and we did a lot of good work. And our motivation for good work was our faith, our shared faith in Jesus as we understood it. And I stress those words, as we understood it. Now, we lived very sacrificial lives. We did all sorts of things. Now, of those 7 or 8 people, only one other has kept their faith in Jesus. And the others, they are still doing all of this, with a small g there, I'll acknowledge. They're doing wonderful stuff in the community. They've spent their whole adult life doing amazing stuff in the community, serving others in this way. One of them's a politician in the ACT State Parliament, Legislative Assembly. Has been for probably 25 years now. Was previously in federal. So he's served the people through his involvement in Parliament. One of them was an advocate for the Aboriginal tribes that were displaced by the Maralinga nuclear testing. She wrote academic papers on the subject. She wrote a novel on the subject that's become a movie. Another one heads up a landmine clearing operation in Cambodia. And another one spent most of his working life administering Australian foreign aid to projects around the Asia Pacific region and Southeast Asia and so on. One is the current secretary of the Australian Miscellaneous Workers Union. They've done amazing stuff. But the love that they share is not the love of Jesus Christ, because it's not founded on a faith in Jesus Christ. They've allowed other things in the world around them to influence their understanding of who they are and why they're here and, you know, all these sorts of things. And that's why Peter's message in this passage is so important. We have to remember these key truths that are foundational to our faith, so that as we build this ladder towards expressing the love of Christ, we're not swaying off into something else that no longer speaks about who Jesus Christ is and why it's important to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And you have to keep coming back to these core foundational things that Peter describes about in this passage. All right, simple test. 2 + 2 = put your hand up if you know the answer. Right, I'm going to make it even easier for you. I'm going to make it multiple choice, all right? So if you're not sure about the answer, you should see it in one of these, you know. So 2 + 2 = does it equal 4? Does it equal 2, 2? Does it equal 1, 1? Does it equal 1, 0. Who would like to hazard a guess the answer to my little problem this morning?
Me.
2, 2. All right. I saw a few hands go up here early on. What do you think the answer is? 2 + 2 = 4. That's probably what everybody was thinking, except for Alison and Sean, who I saw grin. All right, now the fact is that these are all true, depending on what is the basis on which you approach the question. So if you're a very visual person, are you a very visual person, Alison? You are this morning. If you're a very visual person, you take a 2 and a 2 and put them together and you get 22. B. And that's a trick question I remember from primary school. When my teachers were trying to teach me 2 + 2 = 4, there's this little joke going around that 2 + 2 = 22. You remember that? When I got to high school, I learned about bases, because all our thinking is in base 10, all our mathematical thinking is in base 10, because we got 10 fingers. If we'd only had 4 fingers, all our thinking would have been in base 4. If we only had 3 fingers, all our thinking would have been in base 3. Now, I don't expect you to get this if you don't remember it from your own days in high school, but these things are all true, depending on the basis on which you approach the question. And the reason I put this example up here is because the same thing applies to our behaviour in the world. If the basis on which we behave in a certain way is not correct, then we can get the wrong answer. It'll be the right answer for the base that you used, But it won't be the right answer from the base that it should be the basis of our faith, as revealed in the scriptures, as spoken about by Jesus, as spoken about here by Peter. And that's really, really important. Now, I believe, and I'm not the only one that believes this, that we are at a real tipping point in society. And it's because the number of people in Western society who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone is now a really small percentage of the total population. A very small percentage. And as a result, the way in which our society is structured in business and in the law and in sport and entertainment and in education and all these different ways has been allowed to move away from where it had been for 1,500 years or more. Over the last 500 years, progressively, little things have been nibbled away such that the world that we live in and the way that it operates and what's considered to be okay and not okay and how we should relate to other people and so on is no longer based on God's plan for mankind. It's based on other things which sound good. And if you allow that to be the basis, then you can build from that foundation something that actually looks pretty good. You know, it's consistent with the base on which I've built it. So it seems to hang together. It convinces lots and lots of people. But the base is not the base that is established through our faith in Jesus Christ. In the last 50 years, the rate at which this change has taken place and the extent to which this tipping point has been reached has accelerated. So we have legalized abortion. We have sport on Sunday. Yeah, when I first became a Christian, we did not play sport on Sunday. But during the first few years of my life as a Christian, gradually it opened up and there were rugby games on a Sunday afternoon. And you know, I wouldn't play on a Sunday. But nonetheless, the world had moved in that direction. It sounds like a small thing, but it's an example. Same-sex marriage just a few years ago. Euthanasia, that's currently being, you know, that's one of the things that's, and there are sound reasons for all of those things if you accept a different base to the one we're called to accept as people who follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And most of the world would look at us and think we are stupid, ignorant, for professing anything different to what the world has now come to accept as being okay. And that's why it's really important to always remember the founding truths of our faith. And it's not just the moral fabric of society that's moved in this way. Look at climate and weather. Look at pollution. Look at species diversity. Look at disease. Look at human health. It doesn't matter where you look in the world that we know, you'll find things unraveling and moving away from what God has intended and getting worse, you know? We see it all around us. So we are in a time of great trouble. We're in a time of great turmoil. We're in a time of great conflict. We're in a time of growing persecution. We're in a time of great anxiety. I don't have to spell all these things out. You know each of these things to be true. But we're also in a time of great opportunity as Christians. This is the time we were made for. A time like this when the world needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. We should be excited about it, actually. And also because we know that these things are a sign that the end is near. Now, some people find that a frightening thought. But the end is the return of Jesus Christ. The end is the elevation of those who know Him as their Lord and Saviour into eternity with God our Father in heaven, who's prepared a place for each one of us. The end is not something that any of us should be afraid of. The world that does not know Jesus Christ should be afraid of the end. And our job is to make into followers of Jesus those who do not know him. By sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. And the love of Jesus Christ that we share with them is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. And if we allow that faith to be diluted, distracted, diverted in any way, we risk expressing something other than the love of Jesus Christ when we are interacting with people in the world around us. So it's absolutely critical to keep going back to these things which we all know, which we remember, but which nonetheless Peter said, I want to make sure you never forget these things and remind yourself of them, if you like, every day. And what are they? Just to finish up. Jesus is great and powerful. Now that's expressed through the miracles, the supernatural events of his life, starting with his birth. He is great and powerful. He is the Son of God. And the words of the prophets that speak about him are truth from God. Now, if you accept those three things that Peter writes about in this letter, then the other things that we also believe as essential to our faith follow from these three things. So we don't have to spell out here that we are sinners. It's true. But if we acknowledge that Jesus is great and powerful and he's the Son of God and everything said about him in the scriptures is true, then we will know that we are sinners, because that's part of the story that's told in the prophecies in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus had to come. And so you can, taking just these three things, you can work back to all the other things which also fit into place. But if I tell you, oh, there's 15 things you have to remember, you're not going to be able to do it. So let's remember the three things that help us to get everything else right as well. And what are they? Jesus is great and powerful. He can do things that can't be explained in any other way but that he is God. He is the Son of God, and everything said about him in the scriptures is true. And if you want an even simpler version of that to remember, just remember what Toby shared with us before. What did he say? Jesus did it. That's great. I love it. Sorry, we're going somewhere here. Yeah. I just want to go back to this picture. We want to be in the mainstream. We don't want to be distracted into some little eddy and whirlpool. We want to hang on to these three foundational truths that Peter sets forth for us in this passage, verses 12 to 21 of the first chapter of the second letter of Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is in each of us and is present here this morning. And we thank you for Peter and the burden you placed on his heart to write down the things that he wanted us to know, even today, almost 2,000 years later. Heavenly Father, we pray that the way in which we behave to others in the community will always be based on a true faith in you, Lord Jesus Christ, such that the love we share with others is the love that you have shared with us. And most of all, we pray that others be drawn to that love through our actions and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. And we give all the glory to you, God, our Father in heaven. Amen.